want to ask you to be in prayer for one of our little ones, Alicia Peterson. The guy she's always known to be her father killed himself this week. And so is one of Shelly's former boyfriends. So be in prayer for Shelly and for Alicia. How old's Alicia now, Tina? 13? Okay. That's a lot of grief to go through as a little kid. And 13's still a little kid. So be in prayer for Alicia. Be in prayer for Shelly. They're both struggling with survivor's guilt. And those of you who've had a suicide in your family understand that so very well. And just pray that you'd, you know, just surround them with your prayer and let them know that you care. And if you got a chance this week, to contact them. The service is this Saturday. And so several of us won't be there because we are committed to Shirley's mom's service. But, you know, if you could think of Shelly and Alicia this week, I'd appreciate it. So, in fact, let's take a minute right now and let's just pray for them. Father, the pain a family goes through when someone harms himself is so different from any other pain. And Father, I wish that every family could be excused from that kind of pain. But I just pray for Shelly and for Alicia and for the rest of the family. Lord, especially this beautiful little girl that we've watched grow up here in this church. I just pray that you would encourage her, surround her with your love, wrap her in your arms this week that she may know that you care for her, even when the adults that are around her fail so miserably. Father, I pray for Shelly that you would give her strength and give her compassion and give her ability to put aside undue survivor's guilt and just struggle to do the right thing for her daughter. And Father, just pray that you would grant them strength and encouragement. And Father, I pray for Tina and the rest of the family as they care for them and are troubled as well by the difficulties involved. Just ask you, Father, for your grace and your peace to be upon them. Father, truly give them the peace that passes understanding. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we do not understand how good we've got it, that our lives do as well as they do. And so let's pray for them to be taken care of. I want you to find in your scripture Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, whether finding is turning pages or clicking on your phone or however you find the scripture. And we're looking at the question this morning of whose are we? Last week we looked at who am I? And this week we're looking at who do we belong to? What does it mean to have a sense of belonging? To whom do we belong? I certainly belong to my wife. If I go to the school, I'm known as Mrs. Steele's husband. I have no separate identity. I'm Mrs. Steele's husband at school. The kids refer to me as Mrs. Steele's husband. Occasionally, the teachers will refer to me as Mr. Steele, but often it's Mrs. Steele's husband. And so, I have an identity because I belong to her, and I'm okay with that. So, it's when the kids refer to me as Mom's husband I have a problem. But we need to know to whom we belong. I certainly belong to our family. You know, we have a large extended family, and it's very obvious when the whole family gets together at the Steele family reunion how we belong. Their physical characteristics are very strong, and you can see the resemblance. Marilee has a second cousin that looks very similar to her, exact same hair, and you know, from the back you can't tell them apart. I mean, it's just the resemblance is strong. We understand. We belong to our family, and some of you understand what that means, to belong to a large and varied family. We have a sense of belonging to our church. Even those who've not taken a formal step of membership, there are those that understand this is their church. In fact, one of the things we look at is some of the folks who we never see on Sunday morning that still identify with this church. Someone asked me about someone one time, and I says, well, he doesn't go to church, but this is the church he didn't go to. And they looked at me and says, I understand what you mean. You know, you come here on Easter or on Christmas Eve, and you see a lot of folks. They don't go to this church, but this is the church they don't go to, you know. We understand that there's a sense of belonging to that. Some of our folks that come to our recovery groups have never set foot here on a Sunday morning, but this is their church and I'm their pastor, and it gets interesting at times as we work through some of those relationships. We certainly have an understanding of belonging to this nation. As crazy as things are in our nation right now, I would still rather be an American than any other nation. So, and I've lived in other places. I understand what it means to live in different government systems, in different school systems. I'd still rather be an American. It's good to be in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I just hope we can stay free and brave. We have a sense of belonging. The scripture refers to God being the potter and we are the clay. And I want us to look in Isaiah's prophecy as he talks to us about what it means to whom we belong. He tells Isaiah, bring out the people who are blind even though they have eyes, and the deaf even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them to declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? First thing he says is let everyone know. He says, bring the blind even though they have eyes. I've seen some people like that. You ever ask a kid to go find something? You know? Yeah, I left my keys on the counter. Would you go get my keys for me? And the kid walks in the room. I don't see them. They're on the counter. I don't see them. Not on the ceiling, on the counter. I don't see them. You know, I've literally gone in, grabbed the head by the ears, and pointed the head towards where the keys are. Oh, those keys! It was all right, but they were 18 at the time. That was the problem, you know. Eyes but cannot see. Ears that cannot hear. Yep. Let's hope someone catch that. Sandra and I have been married for a long time. The most frequently used words in our house are, what? And, huh? Because as you get older, ladies lose the hearing in the low registers and men lose the hearing in the high registers. And larger. So he said, let everyone know, the blind and the deaf, all nations. You know, tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. I am so glad that the federal workers who are still not getting paid will have a day off. Bless their hearts. But the banks will be closed. Oh, goodness. But all nations, all through the Scripture, there's an underlying theme that God's message was not just to the chosen people of Israel, but to all nations, all genders, all people groups, all gatherings. And he says, come and present witnesses, give testimony, because you are my witnesses, God said, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. God says, gather everybody and let them know that you belong to me. That I am your God. And that you have a sense of belonging to God. You ever felt adrift and out of place, like you didn't belong? When I was finishing college, my parents says, we're moving back to Australia. I says, great. They said, we're moving out of the house and we're renting it out to someone other than you. I said, wonderful. They said, you need to leave by this date. Okay, a little less wonderful. Okay, go find the apartment. You know, Sandra loved that apartment. It's the one we lived in when we first got married. Somehow, I did not have the ability to tell the difference between the ghetto and the non-ghetto apartments. And I picked the ghetto apartment, which was just fine for a single guy. But somehow not the best place in the world to bring his bride after we got married, for some reason. And yet because of leases and signing leases and when we were moving and so forth, the ghetto apartment is where we lived for 3 months after we were married till we moved to seminary. And she still reminds me every once in a while that I don't get to pick the houses. So, you know. But that time after my parents moved, when Sondra was still in Las Vegas, and there's just a certain amount of adrift feeling. Nobody nearby. My brothers at the time were a couple of states away, one in Texas, one in California. It was an interesting time of just being adrift and wondering where you belong and not understanding what it meant yet to build a church family that you cared for. Even though I was on staff at a church, still did not have that sense of belonging. And yet here comes God reminding me, you belong to me. We moved to Fort Worth, didn't know very many people at all. And yet in the course of a very short time, found a church home with people that loved us and cared for us. And a God that had called us, and God reminding us again and again, you belong to me. Graduate seminary and move to the backside of nowhere. I can say Dolan Springs, Arizona, and even native Arizonans don't know where that is. And you finally point it out, and they go, ooh, ew. And yeah, that's the place it was. But yet God moved and became a sense of belonging that we're listening to and following His call and building around us a group of people that loved us and we loved them, to where it was heart-wrenching to leave them when God called us farther. You see, we belong to God. And that sense of belonging to God does not matter where we live geographically or where we live socioeconomically or where we live culturally. We belong to God. We go to the Navajo reservation, and none of us speak a word of Navajo. And yet, by the end of just a week, we've got friends that love us and care for us. Because we went in God's name, and we belong to God, and they belong to God, and God places us together. We need to let everyone know that we belong to God. We are His. And we belong to Him, and He has claimed us. And then He reminds us, in case we forgot, that He is God Almighty. He said, "There's no God before me." In other words, nobody else was there when God was there. He said, "There's no God coming after me. There's no Savior besides me." He says, "And that is to be declared, and you are to be saved, and that is to be proclaimed, that God is Almighty." He says that I am He. Now think about that. No one before Him. You ever notice that when you can't figure out how to do something, you can always ask someone who's done it before? YouTube's great for that, man. You want to figure out how to fix something on your car? Look it up on YouTube. They'll show you. You know? And you can find from someone who's been there. God didn't have anybody that had been there beforehand. God was before it all. And you know, if you do something and you mess it up, you think, "I can come back later and fix it." God says, "There's no God after me." God is eternal and forever. And He's marvelous and mighty. He said, "There's no Savior besides me." What do you mean, Savior? I thought that was the whole Jesus thing. What's He talking about this in Isaiah 4? Because God's eternal nature of being the one who saves has never changed. Ask Noah's kids. God is the God who saves. Ask Joseph out of the well. God is the one who saves. Ask David, being pursued by Saul's army. God is the one who saves. God is Almighty. My favorite is Lazarus. Been hurting, sick for a while. Finally dies, at peace, at rest. Minding his own business. Not bothering anybody. And all of a sudden, he hears, "Lazarus!" Perks up. "Lazarus, come forth!" Your old Lazarus has to get up, all mucked up with spices and ointments and wraps around his head and legs. It comes out. Everybody else's word was, "He stinketh." Jesus' word was, "Come on." Because He saves. That's what God does. He saves. God is Almighty. And then, in verse 13 of that passage, He says, "Even from eternity I am He, and there's none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Even from eternity, I am He. In case we didn't get that whole before and after eternity thing, He repeats it. And He says, "There's none who can deliver out of my hand." In other words, when He's got a hold of us, no one can yank us away. He says, "I act, and who can reverse it?" That's what's so hilarious about our political system. One party comes in and does something, next party comes in and reverses it all. He says, "Ain't nobody can reverse what God does." In case you missed that point, Jesus in John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. In other words, God comes and looks at us, and Jesus comes and takes hold of us. And God comes and takes hold of us as well. And no one can take them out of his hand. Done the illustration with the kids one time, and normally I hold a pen like this and the kids can't take it out of my hand, but especially when I put my other hand over it, there's no way. And look at the strength of God's hands. That's what's so precious about God, is that He places us in His hands and God grabs hold, and no one can take us out of God's hands. You ever held a squirming baby? My grandkids are squirming babies. Okay? And you try and hold those two, and you better have 7 or 8 arms, because the 2 you got aren't enough to hold them. Okay? Yeah. They're faster than I am, though. And you hold them, and it's this kind of juggling act, trying to... It's not that way with God. God grabs a hold and doesn't let go, and we're held. I can't even squirm my own way out of God's hands, because nothing can deliver me out of God's hands when I am placed there by God. Now, if I stand here and say, I'm held by God, but I'm really not held by God, doesn't matter how loud I say I'm held by God, anybody, myself included, can take me away. But when God does His work and grabs me and holds me, no one can take me out of God's hands. Not even myself. We are God's. We belong to God. If we have trusted Jesus and He has touched us with His salvation and forgiveness and deliverance, He holds us and He has us and we belong to Him. And that whole idea of being adrift and apart goes away. Because one of the things that God does when He saves us is He grabs us and He holds us. And God doesn't let me go. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether or not you're held by God, whether or not you belong to God, in a couple of minutes, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I want you to come and tell me, I want to belong to God. And I'm going to ask you to pray and ask for your sins to be forgiven, and for God to take you, and for you to give yourself to God, and for God to take you and let God do His work in your heart and life the way He wants to. Because God's intention for all of us is that we belong to God. Let's pray. Father, please help make it clear in our hearts and lives whether or not we belong to You. And Father, if not, give us the courage and the strength to be upfront and honest with ourselves and say, Lord, I need to belong to You. I want to belong to You. Help me belong to You. And Father, help us to be encouraged and strengthened by the reaffirmation that we belong to You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.